fell apart. I had furniture in Nashville, Tennessee. My family was in Oklahoma City, my wife and daughter, and I was in Atlanta, Georgia, face to face with the mafia. And anyway, the Lord used that to get my attention. And I'm not going to give you the rest of the big, long, nasty story. It's interesting, but not edifying tonight. And the Lord used that, and we finally get everything back together in Oklahoma City. And I'm still not real positive toward the Word. I didn't want to know a lot about it. It just, you know, going to satisfy my wife, and we went to this Bible church because our daughter needed to go to church somewhere. So we went to this Bible church, and this guy's standing up there, and he says, you know, you can know what the Bible has to say. And he starts teaching and using the original languages and explaining things. And it clicked with me that you could know what the Bible had to say, because after 3 years of selling Bible books, I didn't think anybody could know what it had to say. And so then it became a quest, and I wanted to find out. And I started studying hard, studying intensely. Went to a little seminary in Tulsa that was a spin-off from a lot of Dallas Theological Seminary guys, and we learned Greek, Hebrew, ancient history, and systematic theology. We crammed a master's degree 94 hours into 3 years, and we studied hard to get through this thing. So I have a degree, if you will, a master's of biblical languages. But then I got my first church, and after my first church, very first day I was called, interestingly enough, as I had it all, right? I'd learned it all. I knew the languages. I could answer questions. And if you really want to get an answer, you should have asked me 20 years ago when I had them all, but I don't have them all now. But as you, and the very first crack out of the box after they'd call me as their pastor, I find out that there's this 13-year-old girl in the hospital who's attempted suicide. And they wanted me to go talk to her. Well, talk about realizing how unprepared you are. Because I learned how to study, but I did not learn how to pastor. That's one of those come-to-Jesus meetings. What do you do? Well, first step is learning to rely on the Lord. Very first step. All the academics and everything is important, but if you're not in a deep relationship, growing relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, you missed the point. It's important to learn, but knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. So we need to put these things together. I ended up with that church in Bartlesville for 10 years. Knew it was time to go. Ended up in Oklahoma City. Been there 24 years now as a full-time pastor. I was painting houses for a long time and trying to make ends meet by vocational pastor. And had taught at a couple of seminaries, taught the full range of Hebrew, most of the Greek classes, all of the history classes, and some of the systematic theology classes. And that's what I love to do. I love to study, I love to teach, and I was painting houses. And I was connected with people, the village ministries, and we came to realize that there was a whole lot of people around the world that wanted to be taught the Bible. Now, has anybody in here got a Bible in their house? Has anybody got more than one? Okay, have you got a shelf full of them? Okay, I've got all kinds, and then I've got a Bible program. It's got 32 different translations on it. I got Bibles everywhere. Do you know, we don't know how blessed we are to have a Bible in our language, in our hands, that we can carry. Because most of the world still doesn't have it. We started ministering in Africa, and Village Ministries came out of one cassette tape from Gene Cunningham, who'd be one of the speakers at the conferences. Guy picked it up, Nigeria on the black market. His picture is on the front of one of the newsletters back there, Matthias Audi. He picked it up and was going to record music on it. He was an electrician. and he decided he'd listen to it before he recorded over it. Well, as a result, he and Gene started a communication, and they argued with each other. This guy eventually got saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's a gift of evangelism, and now he's got about 35 churches planted in Nigeria. So off a cassette tape, so we don't know what seed we plant the Lord's going to take and multiply, and yet that's exactly what he did with Village Ministries, because out of that is in part why I'm here. They kept saying, we need training. The pastors, the church grew fast, and they said, teach us, teach us, teach us. Well, to make a trip over to Africa a couple of times a year and take a group of teachers over there is a real expensive proposition. And all you can do is give them a fish, right? You feed them for one meal. And so we looked at, you teach them how to fish. In the same time, a ministry opened up in Belarusia, right after the Iron Curtain came down. Shortly thereafter, one ended up opened up in India. And as a result, we went from Africa Village Missions to Village Ministries International, because the Lord kept taking us various places, and the pastors kept saying, teach us. Well, we looked around trying to find places that we could get material, basic material, to go teach pastors. And people either wanted you to come to their training and be certified to teach their material, okay, which to bring third world pastors in was too expensive a proposition, or they wanted to charge you a whole lot of money for their material to use. And so, as a result, the decision was made to put together a book that could be used as a self-study tool if necessary, and that they could use to learn to study the Bible for themselves. Because in other countries, if you get a Bible in Indian language, for example, it's probably translated by William Carey in the 1820s, and he just translated the Bible. There are no study notes. There's no marginal notes. There's no introductions to the chapters. None of those things in those translations. So these study Bibles that we have and we get, and we go buy them for $50, $60, $70, $100, depending on what kind of cover that you got on them, those are non-existent over there. And we couldn't afford, and it didn't seem reasonable to try and buy a study Bible for people when most of them didn't speak English anyway. So what good would it do? It'd do like a lot of other Bibles do. They sit on the shelf and gather dust. Okay? So, a decision was made to put together a training tool. And that's what came out of it. And I got to stop painting houses to help put this together. The Lord provided. And as a result, we decided to take all of the Oklahoma idioms out of there. We did our best. Okay, you might be familiar with "that dog won't hunt" up here. Have you heard that one? Well, try to get that translated in another language. So we had to pull stuff out like that because I'm okey to the core, and that's the way I talk. Okay, talk is T-A-W-K. That's the way you spell it in Oklahoma. And so we had to go, how can we get this in clear English so it could be translated? And we spent 3 years putting that together and getting it to that point. And the Lord has blessed this tool. And it has been used in by His grace. It's in about 30 languages now. And been over 160,000 of them printed and given away. There's on the inside, says you can't charge for it. And that's the way it is. It's of grace. And so that's the way we function. And the Lord has blessed it. And we are constantly amazed at the way it's used. Homeschoolers use it. It's in several prisons. Of course, they do cut these wire tabs off the end. You have to cut them off and put glue on them and rebind them. They won't let the metal into the prisons. They get upset about that for some reason. But They're used in prisons. We got a biker gang out in Georgia that's uses this in their Bible studies. So it's there. You can use it in home Bible studies. You can invite your neighbors down. Okay? And these are all free. Anything that's back there you can have. If you'd like to get our newsletter, sign up on the newsletter and do that. And we won't bug you for money. That's not what we do, but if you need more of these, all you do is ask. Or contact villageministries.org. Now, there's the sales pitch. You say, what are you talking about? Well, I started talking. I haven't opened up with prayer for a reason. Because normally we start everything and we open it up with prayer. But we try to make things simple. Because after I learned all those languages, people still asked me questions I couldn't answer. Couldn't answer easily. Right now we're in a society that thinks that it's all about faith. And they define faith as what I can bring myself to believe. Now faith is all about what you believe, the object of the faith. It's not about what you can bring yourself to believe. I could bring myself to believe I could get on this building and flap my arms enough and run off the end and fly to Oklahoma City. Now what's the problem? The faith or the object of the faith? See, this is not designed to fly. Okay? God didn't design it to fly. So the problem is not what I can make myself believe. The problem is what I believe in. So it's about the object of the faith. So people kept saying, and I've been all over the world, and it's coming here in the United States. Well, that's what you believe. Okay, but I'm going to believe this. Okay, because I have the freedom to believe this. Yes, you do. How do you answer people like that? Where do you go with something like that when they say, my faith is just as good as your faith? Good question. Good question. If we can't come up with a reasonable answer, we've lost them. Right then. Somebody else may get them and snatch them in. But we've lost that opportunity to communicate. Everything that you saw back there is free. And I'd like you to take this, which is this. Now, if you're good enough to see this from back there, that's fine. If not, has everybody got one of these? Do you not have one? Anybody doesn't have one? All right. Seth, would you get a few and hand those out? Because we've come here to study about the good stuff that's going to happen to us one day as believers. We've come here to be encouraged to set our mind on the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand. That's what we've come here to do. But to do that is going to require faith. And it's going to require faith in the right object. And it's going to require faith about tomorrow. They call that hope. Hope has not got a question mark after it when you're talking about biblical hope. Hope has got an exclamation point after it. See, it's not, I hope it happened. Maybe it will, maybe it won't. It's confident expectation that it is going to happen. And how do we live this out? It's a thing called love. Faith, hope, and love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. So how do we know that Christianity is right? Have you ever thought about that? How do you know it's right? You were taught it, maybe. You accepted it. You've looked into it. Maybe you've read some good books. Lee Strobel's stuff, The Case for Christ, The Case for Faith, Case for Creator. You've read those things and you go, well, this is reasonable, but how are we going to be able to answer somebody simply? Well, I just want you to go back with me in your thinking as far as you can possibly go. Someone or something has always existed. Every philosopher, great philosopher in the history of the world has said there's an ultimate cause of all things. Aristotle tried to blend the two and say both were eternal, and even he had to give up on it because it just won't work. Someone or something has always existed. Now, the world would have you believe that something has always existed, and out of that evolved life. I don't have enough faith to believe that. They used to say, I usually bring a rock in and say, see this rock, they believe out of this rock comes a thinking being. But see, they've evolved. They don't say the rocks have always existed. They say it was a gas. Out of a primeval soup, primeval ooze, out of this gas, life came. Well, the one thing we know about gas, there's a cause. Gas just doesn't happen. Right? Okay? You can take your imagination there. I've talked to summer camps, youth camps about this. And I mean, that's basically evolution is saying you're a toot. Okay? And out of this thing came you. Okay? That's harder to believe than you came from a monkey. And yet, that is evolutionary thought today. Now, there's only two choices, someone or something has always existed. If you choose that matter has always existed, you have to explain the design. Where did the design come from? Did that just happen? Because without question, there's a very intricate design in even the smallest of creatures. There's an intricate design in the rocks and the different types of rocks and the different geology. There is an effect. And we know from second law of thermodynamics where there's an effect, there's a cause. So that is a leap of faith. That's called existentialism for big words. And I don't have enough faith to believe that. But what if we say someone has always existed? I just take that as a premise. Someone has always existed, then that's just a reasonable step of faith to think that someone could create something that could not think. All right? Our faith is reasonable. Now, if we look at that, and I'm going to take a break from this chart for just a quick second so we can have prayer. Okay? Because if you remember the number two, someone or something has always existed. Mankind also knows two things inherently. It's proven by every world religion except atheism. Every world religion knows there's something beyond this life. Don't they? They're all talking about the next life. The next reincarnational stage. Coming back, instead of being a grasshopper, you'll come back as a bird or whatever. They're talking about some other stage of life. So they know there's something beyond this life, and they also know they failed. Why? There's good karma, there's bad karma, there's things that they've done wrong, they've done bad. They've got to figure out a way to make it up. So every human being is a sinner facing eternity. And they know it. Every one of them. There's only two possible solutions to that problem. You either have to find a way to save yourself, which is every world religion. Every one of them is based on works. Every one of them is, I got to do something to get them up better into the end of the next life. Or you got to find a Savior. And that's the difference between the religions of the world and Christianity. Now, if they just accept the Bible as true, if they'd accept the Bible as true, Ecclesiastes 3:11 says God has set eternity in the hearts of men. Okay, He put it there. Romans 2:14 through 16 says even the Gentiles who don't have the law, they know the law because it's written on their hearts. Everybody knows that there's a thing called right and wrong, and everybody knows they violated it somewhere along the line. So they know they need a Savior. Now, if I'm looking for a Savior, only one has conquered my problem, which is sin and death. And He's the only one that's walked away from a tomb. That way, when I put my faith in Jesus Christ, my faith is in an object worthy of it. It is a reasonable step of faith that God asks us to take. See, that's Christianity. We are not just another world religion, although we act like it at times. We are about a relationship with the living God. Now, once we're saved, we become believers, we sin. But 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, He's cleansed us from the penalty for sin the moment we believe in Jesus Christ, but we still do in battle with the power of sin. Paul writes about it in Romans 7. Why do I do what I don't want to do? I who want to do good, do bad. Okay? I got a sin nature on the inside that leads me in the wrong direction from time to time. So there has to be corrections. I need to make adjustments. And I need to be honest enough with me and God. God already knows I've sinned. I need to be honest enough with me to be willing to confess it to the Father. Now, some people pick up the Bible and try to read it and understand it all. And yet the Bible in 1 Corinthians 2:14 says spiritual things are spiritually appraised. An unbeliever cannot understand the spiritual ramifications of the Scripture. They can know that it says David was a king, Solomon was a king. They can read the historical events, but they cannot understand the spiritual qualifications. You need the Spirit on the inside of you, which you get at the moment that you're saved. Okay? So, people want to understand prophecy. And they start to read through the Bible. Isn't that a lot of fun to read through the Bible? Golly, Genesis 1, oh, that's cool. In the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth. 2, He made man, put him in a garden. 3, they goofed it up. 4, Cain comes along. 5, and Adam begat Seth. And Seth begat Enoch. And they go, oh, wait a minute, I don't want to read these genealogies. So they jump 5 and they hit chapter 6 and they get the flood. Oh, this is cool. 9, Noah gets drunk. 10, and Shem begat Arpachshad. And Arpachshad, and so they go, I'll read the New Testament. So they open up to Matthew 1. And Adam begat Seth. Have you noticed that in Matthew 1? Okay. Maybe there's a reason behind putting those things in there. So then they jump to the book of Revelation. I'll just read the last chapter, last book here, and I'll just have all the answers. And then they open it up and they said, here's this guy walking in the lampstands with the 7 stars. And wait a minute. Then they come to me and go, Pastor, that Bible's just too hard to understand. There's 65 books in front of that last one for a reason. Those genealogies are in there for a reason. I know that because all Scripture is profitable. It is God-breathed. It is profitable for doctrine. It sets the standards. For reproof, it tells me when I'm wrong. For correction, it tells me how to change being wrong. For instruction in righteousness, so I have standards so I can make righteous decisions. So the man of God can be mature and thoroughly furnished for good works. You're saved to do good works. You don't do good works to get saved. You trust in the good work Jesus did on the cross to get saved. So it's important before we start to study the Scripture, and I know this is a long introduction, it's important that we spend just a minute, try to get our heads right, but more than that, get our spirituality right. If you've come and you've not accepted Christ as your Savior and think that you can do it all by yourself and your good works and stuff, the Bible says that doesn't work. It says, by grace you are saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It, the salvation, is the gift of God. It is not of works, lest any of you should boast. But we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that we should walk in them. As a believer, we get to do these good works to honor our King. So if you've come, you've not accepted Jesus as your Savior, then it's time to just tell the Father that, hey, this is reasonable. He died for my sins. He was buried. He rose again on the 3rd day. I'm trusting this man that conquered sin and death for my salvation. If you've come as a believer, you may have sinned on the way over here. You may have sinned since you got here. Okay? Say, Father, I sinned. If you know what it is, name it. If you don't know what it is, you say, Father, I may have sinned. Cover me, because He's a gracious God. And then show me where I'm messing up that's not pleasing in Your sight. Okay? So it's time. We just take a minute for some silent prayer. If you need to tell the Father you're trusting His Son, today's the day of your salvation. If you've come as a believer and you got a lot of baggage, just lay it aside so we can run with endurance this race set in front of us. Let's pray. Father, we're so amazingly blessed because there's no way we could fully understand Your love for us. Your Word says, while we were yet enemies, Your Son took our place on a cross. He died for us. Your Word says that whosoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. Your Word says there's no other name under heaven among men by which we must be saved. And yet, Father, as human beings, it's so easy to try and want to do it all ourselves. And Father, I just thank You for Your message of grace and Your goodness and Your love. It's so unfailing and unfading. Father, as we come in front of You tonight as part of Your family, adopted into Your family, I pray that as we seek to learn Your Word, the Holy Spirit would be our teacher. I pray that it would be Your words that come through. I pray we'd be able to understand them, we'd remember them, be able to use them wisely so that we may honor You in all our thoughts, our speech, and our actions. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. But if we go back here, God or matter. Now, if you choose God and you continue to do that, there's some things that could come out of it. Because I've had people say, well, how do you know that your Bible is the right book? You go to India, they have the Vedas and all those things. Have a whole bunch of different writings and books. They have some things that are seemingly inspired. There's a lot of different occult books out even that claim an inspiration. How do you know your book's the right one? And why? We're going to try to answer it simply. Because the second book on foundations is going to deal with this. But I felt like we needed to start with this because it's how do we know what we know? How do we know the truth? 1 John 5:13 says, these things are written that you might know you have eternal life. How can you know you have eternal life? Do you have an assurance of salvation tonight? If you're not assured of your salvation, you don't really have the hope that the Bible has talked about. But how can you trust this book? Why should you trust this book? Well, if you believe there's a God, and just follow me on this purple line here, and He's a creator, and He brought all things into existence, would He not reveal Himself to His creation? Yes or no? Yes. Okay. Now, we know that because we're looking backwards. Okay? But let's just, for this moment in time, we're going to say, how would we know what to look for? So, if He revealed Himself, a normal question, what'd He say? If this is the guy that created me, what'd He say? What does He want me to know? Then I'm going to ask, what is it? Now, if He's powerful enough to bring the heavens into existence, He's gentle enough to form a flower, to put together your DNA molecules, to put you together in your mother's womb, okay? Then He knows what you need, right? He knows what you need. Can I trust His revelation? Would He have any reason to lie to His creation? That doesn't make any reasonable sense, does it? So I can believe His revelation, and we call that inspiration. 2 Timothy 3:16 says all Scripture is God-breathed. That word theanoustos is the only place that that word is used in any writing except by others that quote that verse. It's called a hapax. It's only used one time. And it's a unique word. It means that it's something only God can do. It is God breathed. And it is profitable. So if it's inspiration, and it's inspired of God, who is our Creator, who wanted to communicate with His creation, I can have confidence in it. Now, there has been an attack on this book. And the attack that has been leveled on this book is, I don't know if you've been on the internet or not, but you can just Google Bible, and please don't, unless you just want to see if I'm right on this. What is it? Bible inconsistencies. Okay? Bible contradictions. And you can find these people that are dedicated to pointing out contradictions in the Bible. But the fact of the matter is, in the original manuscripts, that as it was recorded in, there weren't any contradictions. And some people say, well, we don't have the original manuscripts. And others have said that the church has so destroyed the manuscripts, they have rewritten the manuscripts, that we can't trust them. And these are the things you're going to be facing. But see, they don't have the facts and the data. The facts and the data, we've got over 40,000 manuscripts of the Bible. 95% of those are in perfect agreement with each other. You know the works of Shakespeare don't have that kind of agreement? The Iliad and the Odyssey's only got a dozen manuscripts. It doesn't have that kind of agreement. So it seems like there's a divine hand somewhere along the line that's kept that. You say, what about the 5%, Pastor? Well, that 5%, there's only estimated at 1% of the 5% has any theological significance. Usually it is that because they hand copied them. See, they didn't have a Xerox back then when they made these manuscripts. And so they hand copied them. And these guys, you talk about obsessive compulsive. You guys know what that is? You know obsessive compulsive. Kind of like Monk. You know, I love that show. Okay. And sadly related to it. But the obsessive compulsive behavior, they had these monks. And that's what they did was they copied manuscripts and they counted the letters. And they knew how many letters were in each book of the Bible. They knew the starting letter, the ending letter, the middle letter. They had markers all the way through and they had guys that read the manuscript, and they found a mistake, it went in a trash bin. Okay, they had a vested interest in transmitting the text properly. So no, we don't have the original manuscripts. True statement. Wrong conclusion that we can't know what the Bible has to say. Because what we do have are manuscripts in such a complete agreement that we can learn from it. Now, the translations, all of the Bibles, the English Bibles, are translations. And we have to realize that translations sometimes need to change because language changes. That's what happens. You can take one word and just track it over the course of several decades, even in our country, and you can see how much a word changes. Well, they changed, so a translation that was good in the 1200s might not be good in the 1500s, might not be good in the 1600s, and might not be good in the 20th century. So we have to go back and learn some things. So we have translations that are basically accurate. Paraphrases are not intended to be. But translations are basically accurate to a degree. So we can study those and learn a lot of things from the study because God wanted us to know His mind. 1 Corinthians 2:16, we have the mind of Christ. He wanted us to know what He's thinking and He wanted us to know how then should we live. Now, what do we do next? If we believe God revealed Himself through inspiration, shouldn't we want to know the author's will instead of looking to find what we want to find? See, Some people teach things, they call them hermeneutics, which is how to study the Bible. They're not really hermeneutics. Some people say, well, here, pick a verse. And that's your verse for the day. Well, if you know what sequence 1 Samuel was written in the course of things and the progressive revelation that came about, you might get it in context. It might get a correct application. Otherwise, it's mystical. God laid this out in a structure, in a formatted structure. God is not the author of confusion. That came with us. God is a God of order. 1 Corinthians 14, 33 and 40. So here is the author's will. Shouldn't I want to know what he has to say? Instead of looking in there, trying to manipulate the text to get it to prove what I want it to prove. Sometimes I look at the way schools, seminaries and everything do it. They say, take a premise and prove it or disprove it. And people look at a whole bunch of books and they look up through commentaries and stuff and they go, oh, here's proof of my position. Now, what does the Bible have to say? I got in a discussion with a man one time about a particular passage, and he said, I've got 20 commentaries on my shelf, and not one of them says what you just said. I said, I've got 40 commentaries on my shelf, and not one of them says what I just said either. And I said, and that's the problem. What does the Bible say? You getting out in here in the Never Never Land, I want you to tell me what this verse means, Hebrews 7:12, where there is a change of priesthood, of necessity, there's a change of law. Sounds like there are different time frames in which God deals with people in different ways because He's changed the priesthood 4 times. All right. Call it a dispensation, call it whatever, an era or whatever. It says that there's different ways that God did things and He changed the laws in each of those. Okay. So I want to know the author's will, and if I'm reading the Bible, wanting to know His will so I can live it, that's where humility comes from. Now if I jump down here on the bottom line, and I think it's all about matter, matter's always existed, then all I've got is observation, and you try to put things together without a God who can design things, your life is confusion. Okay, the puzzle has got too many pieces. If all you have is observation, then it's your perception. And you know, I could be perceiving you from here, Randy could be perceiving you from here, and Doug could be perceiving you from there. We're going to see different sides of your face. We'll have a different perception. But if all I've got is perception, then doubt. There's always a question mark. And if all I've got perception, then it's all about my will, not the author's will. And that's just arrogance. If I'm trying to read the Bible, trying to find out, trying to justify my course of action, instead of reading the Bible, trying to figure out what God wants me to do, that's just arrogance. The author's will is going to, if you're looking for His will, it's going to change your life. Romans 12, 1 through 3. Paul's just delivered 11 chapters of the greatest, it's the longest theological discourse ever. 11 amazing chapters. Chapter 1, he established volition. Chapter 2, he established sin in everybody. 3 and 4 was about being given the righteousness of God by faith. 5 was about His love for us while we're still sinners. 6 and 7 is about this sin nature inside of us. And 8 is the fact there's no condemnation of those who are in Christ Jesus. And there is nothing can separate you from the love of God. 9, 10, 11 is about His people Israel. He said, I'd take their place. If I could give my soul for them, I would. 12, therefore. He draws a conclusion from 11 great chapters of theology. I urge you by the mercies of God to present your body a living, holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual, you can translate that, your priestly service, your spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so you can determine what the will of God is. Verse 3, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. What's the biggest problem to a changed life? Self-will, arrogance. Now he says, think like, you know, you're created in the image of God, you're valuable. He thought enough of you to bring you into existence. No matter how you came in with all the warts and everything else, He loves you. And that will never change. He says, don't think you're a sinner saved by grace. That's how we need to look at it. Changed life, that's a life of service. If we think that matter is all there is and whenever we die there's no existence, we're going to try and change the world. We're going to try to adjust everybody else. Have you ever tried to fix anybody? I'm a pastor. I've been pastoring for 37 years. And I can tell you today, I haven't fixed anybody. A lot of people come to me to get fixed. Now, if there's any fixing to be done, that's good Oklahoma talk right there. Fixing. If any fixing to be done, Lord God Almighty and the Holy Spirit's going to do it. Not going to be me. I can show them the Word. If they don't believe that Word and let it transform them by the renewing of their mind so they can determine what the will of God is, it's not going to happen. And you try to change the world to be the way you want it to be, life is going to be frustration. That's all you'll ever have because your goal's wrong. When your goals are wrong, the result is anger, fear, and guilt. That's what happens. Unfulfilled expectations. You want to try to change the world, what's going to happen? You're going to be conformed to the world. You're going to figure out how to be a player, how to use people, how to manipulate people. Some manipulate people with good works. Some manipulate with blustery bravado. There's a lot of ways people do it, but you're going to have a life of discontent. But if you're transforming, you're going to have a peace that passes all understanding. Why? You're relying on God the Father. You're relying on the Son. You're letting the Holy Spirit run your life. Wow! You ask people what they want, I just won't be happy. No, what they really want is that and their soul. You know, we work with some people in Burma. There's a Buddhist monk there that has the Buddhist scriptures tattooed all over his body. He was proclaimed to God at the age of 5. And he got so heavy into the demon world that he could almost see them. He could smell them. He could hear them, and they wouldn't let him sleep. They were always just out of his vision. And this is real stuff we're talking about. Just outside of his vision. And I believe it was his grandma had a Bible, and this guy ended up reading the Bible and got saved. Wow. And had these tattoos all over his body of the Buddhist scriptures. When he got saved, he tasted this peace. You know what a Buddhist is after? Peace. You know, we open up. Do you know where you'll spend eternity? It's a common way to open up a gospel presentation. If you died tonight, do you know where you'd spend eternity? Why? You ask a Buddhist that? They wouldn't think they knew where they were going to spend eternity. Some form of nirvana, they wouldn't have an answer that you could work with. This Buddhist monk goes and says, hey brother, you know, I spent a long time looking for peace. Have you found any peace? Because he knows they haven't. He's bringing about 20 Buddhist monks a month to the Lord just by asking them, have you found the peace that you're looking for? We want God to calm the storms, don't we? That's what we pray for. And usually He calms us in the middle of them when we trust Him. If we're transformed, we're going to know it because we'll love God and love other people. We'll love Him when He doesn't make sense. We'll love Him when we don't understand Him. We'll love Him when He lets us go through some things that we don't think He really should let us go through. We'll love Him anyway, and we'll learn to love other people. We'll learn to pray for the salvation of our enemies, the ones that want to kill us and destroy us. And you know what? I think that's part of where the assurance comes from. Because if I went back here and I really believed inspiration, I would never wonder if I'm saved again. If I really believed it. Because His Word tells me. You know, John 3:16. Whosoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. You know, John 3:18, 3:36, he who believes in the Son has eternal life. He who does not, the wrath of God abides on him. If I believed in the Son, I've got eternal life. I don't even need to go any farther. But you know, as I live this life and I watch Him change me, okay, the world's going to get worse. Prophecy of the last days says it's going to go from bad to worse. 2 Timothy 3:13. That's what's going to happen. It's going to go from bad to worse. But if I watch Him transform me where I am loving the unlovable, if you know that command, love one another. If you learn to love one another, all men will know you're my disciples if you learn how to love one another. This love one another thing, if you got any mental pictures of people you think I'll never be able to love. You read a command like that, that old sin nature going to pop a couple of pictures up. It does me. I'm a pastor. I'm human. And I tell you, there's people that's come into my life and affected my family that hard to love, for sure. But as we're transformed, I know here and in my soul from God's Word and believing it that I'm saved forevermore. But I've watched Him change my life. Okay? I believe that's what He's talking about in 1 John 5:13. These things are written that you might know you have eternal life. Because He started off in chapter 1 saying, what happens when we sin? If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. I write these things that you might not sin. Then He says this later in chapter 2. Don't love the world or the things in the world. Okay? He goes on to chapter 3. One day we're going to have a new body. Yeah, this is kind of the theme of this conference, isn't it? Is any of you tired of this body? Okay. Some of you younger folks, you will. I was actually 6 foot tall before the Lord started hammering on my head. Seems like it. But I know this body's been put through the mill. A lot of it my own making. My own doing. But one of these days I'm going to have a body that's so cool because I'll be able to see Jesus just as He is. And that new body will never die again. That new body will never sin again. That new body never has the potential for death again. There is no more pain or sorrow. The old things have passed away. That's what we've got to look forward to. Now, as I believe what He has written, and I let His Word change my life into the image of His Son, I'm going to know, and I am going to be assured that this course of action I've taken is the right one. Jesus was asked. Then He was asked about, is this your teaching? Whose teaching is this? Where's this teaching coming from? John 7:17, He says, if any man is willing, and that includes women, to do His will, the Father's will, then he shall know the teachings, whether it comes from God or whether I speak of myself. Jesus in His humanity was talking to the Jews, the religious leaders. And they said, how do we know? How do we know? How do we know? And He said, you got to be willing to live this thing. You want to really test it? Be willing to live it. I know people that say, well, I'll try this Christian life thing for a couple of weeks, see if it works. If not, I'll go on to Buddhism and everything else. You want to live it? You're going to watch Him change you. You know, some people don't want to be changed. Sin nature doesn't want to be changed on the inside. Sin nature is at least comfortable with itself. Have you ever noticed that? Sin nature is comfortable with itself, but it's not comfortable with itself. Why do I do what I don't want to do? That's Paul. You know who one of the greatest hypocrites was that admitted it? Paul the Apostle. I was teaching Romans 7 not too long ago, and I went, Paul, you old hypocrite, you. But until he could admit his hypocrisy, he couldn't do anything about it. He said, I want to do right, but I don't. That's hypocritical, isn't it? Some people say, well, I don't want to do that. I've got family members that say, I don't want to go to that funeral. It's going to be a Christian funeral. I don't want to be hypocritical. Well, would you rather be wrong? Because they say, well, I don't want to be hypocritical. I want to live my freedom and my flesh out, so I'm not hypocritical. You know, when you study the Scripture, it says you do the right thing. The stuff you know that's right, do it. And you put your attitude in front of the Lord for change. We're supposed to cheerfully give. But yet all are called to give. Okay? We need to do the right thing. Work on the attitude. We are called to love others. It's hard to love that person, that Walmart line that cut in front of me after I've been standing here for so long. But that's what we're supposed to do, isn't it? Now, your soul may not want to do it, but you do treat them with grace and respect, especially if you have a T-shirt on with a cross. Okay? Some people say, I don't wear those things. And I go, I know why you don't wear them. You know, anybody you know. I heard about a police officer one time that pulled this lady over. Went up to her and said, what'd you pull me over for, officer? And said, I saw you talking to that person in front of you, and you obviously weren't happy about it. And then I saw the fish on the back of your car and thought it had to be stolen. So we're running your plates. Got a good friend, said, if you were charged with being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? In the last days, what do? We want to do the things we know are right better than they've ever been done before. We want to study His Word. Okay? We want to pray more. We want to be involved more. We want to be an encourager to other people and build up other people. That's what we want to do. All the more as you see the day approaching. But I appreciate you guys. It's been an honor to be here. And I know that a lot of your stomach crying out for the ice cream that's promised out there on the back. So hope to see you again tomorrow night. Pick these up. These are all free. Tomorrow I'm going to get into angelic conflict. Because we are in the middle of a conflict, battle between God and Satan. Man is right in the middle, and we do play a role in it. Interesting thing about books, kind of like eating fish. Sometimes you got to pick out the bones. Okay, you might not like some of it. Don't throw the whole thing away. But go to the Bible and prove it wrong. You know, that's the way to do it. And then coming events in Revelation. This is the verse-by-verse analysis of the book of Revelation with a categorical study of prophecy that encompasses all the other stuff as well. And again, they're all free. Help yourself. I don't want to take them home.